So if you'll find your place there in Hebrews chapter 10, continuing our study of enduring faith, we want to run the race all the way to the finish line. Amen. Until Jesus comes, be found faithful. And you know, as we go sharing the faith sometimes, and you share the faith with someone, I don't know if you've ever had this question asked of you. What happens to those who've never heard? What happens to those that are innocent? They've never heard the gospel. They've never heard the good news. Will they be given a chance? Well, the Word of God teaches in Romans 1 that there's none who are actually innocent. Now, God is speaking, all of creation is speaking, and a just God will do the right thing. We know that. But my concern isn't those who've never heard. What about those who have heard? Think about that for a moment. What about those who have heard about Jesus and reject Him? What about those who hear the gospel, the testimony of God's Word, the testimony of what Christ has done, and they reject it? What can they expect, those who hear the truth about the cross and say, no, thank you? But even then, think about those who've been in church and yet turned away to other faiths. That's happened. People who have even made a profession, and then all of a sudden they're nowhere to be found and have embraced another faith. You know, not everyone in the church has saving faith. Billy Graham once said about those who were coming forward, and he was asked, how many do you believe are really totally regenerate? And he said he thought about 85% of those who were making decisions weren't even saved. I mean, that's a concern. Listen, why? It's not just we've embraced this easy believism today, right? And left many thinking that I'm saved, and yet their life shows no fruit of a decision that's actually surrendered to God. Never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's serious. In fact, it's so serious, it's tragic. Because we've allowed that to happen rather than encouraging, exhorting one another on to good works. And that's why it's so significant here. Those who forsake the assembling of the brethren, those who turn back on Jesus. This is a solemn warning he's giving here in Hebrews chapter 10. He's done this frequently in the book of Hebrews, given warnings. When someone deliberately rejects Jesus, what should they expect? And should we expect that could be me? Well, he's going to give us an admonition as well today so that we hear the warning, but we also hear the exhortation. That doesn't have to be you and me. And there's one positive way that you can be pretty certain it's not you. And so we want to hear this exhortation to press forward in faith. Take God seriously, but also take sin seriously. We don't want sin to reign and rule in our life. That's why Christ came to set us free. In fact, one great theologian, and he once said this, be killing sin or sin will kill you. And we need to make that part of our daily habit and walking of faith. You know, as we do that, we don't have to worry about whether we're really authentic to people of God or not, authentically that or not. Why? Because the evidence of our calling on the Lord and trusting in Him and wanting, desiring to put away that sin and not let it rule in our life any longer is a testimony that I belong to Him and I realize whose I am. And that Christ has come and said, that's why he's going to say in chapter 12, listen, that sin that so easily trips you up, those chains that once bound you, man, cast those aside. Run the race of faith. Know the one who has saved you. Know what he is able to do. Live in the victory that comes through the precious blood of Christ by faith. And enjoy that. Now listen, this is important. This warning is very important. Why? Not just because of what we've heard about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Not just because, listen, we want to encourage one another and stir one another up to love and good works, but because of the great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us. We're going to meet them starting next week in chapter 11. Those who walked by faith, those who have modeled for you and for me how we should walk by faith. We're following in their footsteps, and we want others who come behind us, as Darlene sang this morning, and the choir, to find us faithful. That we believed God, we took Him at His word, and we obeyed Him and went forward in faith and finished the race. That's the testimony we all should want to have. And so Paul is giving this warning. Why? Because we don't want to be like those who forsake the assembling of the brethren. We don't want to be like those who fall away from the truth. We want to be like those who finish the race well. Don't you want to be that? and hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That should be our heart's desire today. And so we have this warning, and I want you to stand so we can hear God speak. I'm going to read 26 through 31 here in chapter 10, but we've got to go all the way to the end of the chapter today. So listen to the word of the Lord as he speaks to us this morning. God's saying, listen, don't despise the word that God has spoken to us. Don't despise what God has said, what God has promised he is able to do. Notice in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord, and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." God, may we have a reverent fear today, not a fear that runs from you, but a fear that draws near to you, a fear that says, "I love you, and I know I love you because you first loved me, gave your Son to die for me." And Father, I pray that we would take sin seriously today, Lord. We'd be putting it to death, Lord, and be running this race of faith, Lord, no longer encumbered by it, no longer chained by it, but living free in the victory that Jesus has achieved for us. Lord, I pray today that you would stir our hearts, Lord, to go press forward in the faith, trusting, believing, knowing the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, believing he's faithful to complete the good work that he started in us. Lord, help us to have that genuine, authentic faith that sees and believes and goes forward trusting. We love you and we praise you and ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. A solemn warning, and listen, an admonition for us to press forward in faith. Both a warning and an exhortation tied together here. The warning isn't a surprise to us. It started over in chapter 2. There, Paul warned about drifting away from what you've heard God say. God has spoken. It's so easy to just drift away slowly, to not be intentional, not to put the anchor down and stay in the right place. And he warned there, don't drift like those who have done so in the Old Testament. They actually went even further. They drifted so far in chapter 3, they departed from the word of God. They departed from the promises, just slowly drifting away. And then there's some in chapter 4 that disobeyed what God said. That's serious as well. It's one thing to just tune your ear out. It's another thing to hear what he says clearly and clearly disobey it. And here, later in chapter 5 and 6, he would talk about a heart that grows dull, insensitive to what God says. And he's warned in these ways because he wants us to press on to maturity. He wants us to be perfected. He wants us to be completed in our faith. God wants that in your life. He wants that in my life. And the only way that happens, that our faith is perfected, is you have to exercise it. You have to put it to work. And the warning is, listen, be careful about forsaking the faith. Be careful about not walking by faith, turning your back on God, not believing. It's a warning we have to take seriously. And as men, as leaders of our home, we have to think carefully about exercising faith and modeling that for our family, for those around us, so that they follow in our footsteps and they choose to believe in God. Paul says, be careful. Notice in verse 26, he says, "For," so this is going to help us to know the reason why we should heed the exhortation, as we learned last week, to press on, to be bold, to come into the presence of the Lord, to hold fast our confession, to stir one another up to good love and good works, why we should do that. We have to be careful here to heed that exhortation, Because to realize, listen, when you don't walk by faith, you're going to start sinning and ultimately sinning willfully. The warning here is about a sin, not that you just happen, it happens, happens occasionally. This is about willful sin, a willful rebellion and rejection from who God is and what God has done for us in Christ. Think about this. Paul's laid out the case. A priest is there for us to go to, that we can come boldly to. A sacrifice has been offered that's sufficient for all time. There's nothing more that's required. What's required from you and I is to have faith, to trust and obey, to go forward in faith. And the invitation is, God is saying, come, come to me. He won't force anyone, but the danger is drifting and doubting and departing and becoming dull to this point here where you actually despise what God has done. You see, if we're walking forward in faith, we don't have to worry about walking away from God. Because I'm walking, I'm taking a step of faith, I'm trusting Him. Here, listen, this is someone that's going to experience judgment because they're not walking by faith. They're continuing to live in sin. Now, let's be honest, we're like Paul, as he says in Romans chapter 7. There's things that we do in our body, man, I wish I didn't do. There's things that I should be doing that I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to set me free from this body? Praise be to God, there are those. Listen, there's no judgment, condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And who are in Christ Jesus? Those who walk by the Spirit and walk by the Word. That the Word is so important to us, and the Spirit is so important for us, because the Spirit enables us to do, frankly, what we don't want to do in our flesh. I need the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God. That's why in the New Covenant, it's given to us to enable us the power to do what glorifies and honors the Lord, even when I don't want to. Now, the danger is this, that I reject that, and I, in my struggles with sin, I willfully rebel against God and don't yield myself to the Spirit. Sin always has consequences, right? They're unpleasant. They're painful. But this is one, listen, that is turned away willfully in rebellion and turned away. And as they do that, what should they expect? Now, the law is clear and the law reveals sin. The law exposes us. That was the purpose of the law when it was given in the Old Testament. The standard of God was laid out and everyone was measured against the standard. And the amazing thing we discover is there's none righteous, no, not one. But the sin, listen, that it exposed in Moses, what it revealed there is it says, on the testimony of two or three, it was established. And when that was established, that testimony that was given, on the testimony of two or three things, someone was judged, and in some consequences, the result was death. There's a certain aspect, listen, when you rebel against God and reject Him, you can expect judgment. It's going to happen to the adversaries. There's a place, a fiery indignation, a place called hell, where God will cast all those who reject Him, listen, all those who despise Him, all those who have no regard for Him, there along with the devil and his angels. It was made, according to Matthew chapter 25, for the devil and his angels. But those who act like the devil in that way and reject God will be there as well. That's certain. And it's on the testimony of two or three that it is established that someone that rejects the law will die without mercy. But what should you expect from those who haven't heard the law, but have heard something even a greater witness? The witness that's outlined in verse 29. What should we expect for those, listen, who have trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who have counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, or insulted the Spirit of grace. What should you expect if you do that? On those three witnesses, on those two or three witnesses, what would you expect of someone who tramples the cross of Christ, the Son of God, who He is and what He's done? What should we expect for such an individual? To have no regard for God putting on flesh, coming and dwelling upon this earth. And literally stomping on it. I mean, when you think about that, your shoes, what you're essentially saying is if you look at the sole of your shoe, the shoe leather there, what you'd see is dirt. You don't show your soul to someone because what you're basically saying, it's an insult. You would say, you're nothing but dirt. And that's essentially what they're doing to the Son of God. I have no regard for Jesus. I mean, listen, stop. We're thinking about God's Son. We're thinking about deity. We're thinking about the one who humbled himself and stepped out of glory into this world to redeem, to offer himself as a sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. What should you expect if someone says, ah, I got nothing for Jesus? What should you expect for those who count the blood of the covenant, the blood that was shed so that we could become the people of God, by which we can be sanctified, just a common thing, who have no regard for his sacrifice? What should they expect? I mean, it's one thing to have no regard for the Son of God, but then his sacrifice that he offered when he spilt his blood, the blood, listen, which was a payment for our penalty, the blood which we're now sprinkled with and we become the covenant people of God. We're always God's people. What would you think of someone that has no regard or considers it a common thing? Like, oh, it's nothing. It's just like the blood of a bull or the blood of a goat or the blood of another ram. It's not. No, it's the spotless. It's the precious blood of Christ by which you and I become part of the covenant people of God. We celebrate it every time we honor the Lord and remember the Lord's Supper, drinking that cup, remembering he spilt his blood so we could become the people of God. Or a third witness, what do you do with someone that insults the Spirit of God? Has no regard for the testimony, the Spirit of grace, that's witnessing to people. Do you realize, listen, the work of the Spirit right now, according to John 16, is twofold. Concerning the world where we once were, listen, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, not sins, sin because they have not believed. The Spirit is convicting, saying you ought to believe in Jesus, you ought to believe in God, you ought to believe in his word, you ought to trust in him. He's speaking to hearts. He's speaking to them about righteousness that they don't possess, of judgment because the God of this world has been judged. The Spirit is wooing and speaking and convicting. What happens when you insult the Spirit and you blaspheme the Spirit? It's the unforgivable sin. When you reject God's witness, he's speaking to your heart, and you'll have no regard for it, and you step on the name of Jesus because you have no regard for it, and you don't think much of his sacrifice. What should they expect? I mean, under the law, the testimony of two or three, it was established someone could be worthy of death. How much more so the punishment for this one who rejects in this way? It's serious to not go forward in faith and to have no regard for what God has done. It's kind of like in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, Jesus talked about a great wedding feast that was being held, and people were invited to this wedding feast. I mean, it's always great to get a wedding invitation and to be invited to a wedding. Well, there's a great wedding in heaven, and God is issuing this invitation, and it's almost time for the wedding to begin. He starts looking, he starts seeing that, man, there's still plenty of room. Where are they? Well, they all had excuses why they couldn't come. Well, then get out there in the hedges. Get out in the highways and the byways. Implore them to come. There's plenty of room. I'm extending this invitation. And yet what he's saying here essentially is, no thanks. I don't want it. I don't want that, God. Jesus said the consequences of that rejection are severe. In fact, God will take vengeance. He goes and quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32. He speaks and he gives this principle. You see, God is a righteous God. He's a holy God. And he must judge sin. And he will bring vengeance. Because you see, his name is at stake. His holiness is at stake. And when we sin and we sin against his name, his essence as a holy God, he has to punish sin. If he doesn't, he would not be a righteous God. He would not be just if he gave people a pass. And that's why Christ had to offer the sacrifice for our sins as the only acceptable sacrifice God would offer. If you and I have no regard for what God has offered, It's our own choice. And listen, the warning, don't despise who God is, don't despise what Christ has done, and don't despise the witness that's coming to your heart by the Spirit of God. God cannot and will not overlook such blatant sin and unwillingness to yield to what is so clearly evident. You see, in the Old Testament, sacrifices were offered, but there wasn't a sacrifice that was specifically for, they were always for unintentional sins, but when there was outright rebellion, there was no sin, a sacrifice rather for that sin. What the sinner could only hope for was mercy when that high priest went in on Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement and threw that blood on the mercy seat on that one day and sprinkled it there to cover all the sins that had taken place. David, a man after God's own heart, the one who had been appointed by God, chosen by him to be a shepherd of his people, he fell short of the glory of God in a major way. He rebelled in a major way. And he recognized this in his psalms of confession, his songs of calling out to God for mercy, for God to extend that to him, to blot out his transgressions, to cleanse him, to wash him with hyssop. He realized how filthy he was in his rebellion against God, and he only could plead for the mercy of God, and God showed it to him. Beloved, that's a testimony for us as well. Listen, realize, if we continue in sin willfully, then there's no sacrifice for us. Because we've despised it and rejected it and thought nothing of it. Well, you don't have to worry about that warning if you do what it says here in the second half. He says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Everybody one day will give an account for what they've done in the flesh. And it's a fearful thing to fall into those hands if you haven't already in reverence said, God, have mercy on me, I'm a wretched sinner. But I see Jesus who died for me. And I want to put my faith and trust in his sacrifice and yield to him as my Savior and Lord. You see, I don't have to worry about sinning willfully and falling back and falling away from God. Listen, if I'm doing the exact opposite, which is going forward in faith, pressing forward. And that's what he speaks to them. Notice in verse 32, there's a but right there. I boxed it in my Bible right here around that. Because this is the contrast. I don't have to sin with. I don't have to. Listen, beloved, he's going to tell us, run this race and put those chains down that once ensnared you, that once had you chained out. Beloved, we don't have to run. We have victory in Christ. Don't keep going down with that. You've been set free. It doesn't have to reign and rule in your life. And go forward in faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run this race of faith. And he's going to say it this way, press forward. But notice this. Remember the past, remember the present, remember the future. Notice what he says in verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illumined and aided, you endured a great struggle with suffering. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you have had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You see, the power of faith is this. When I go forward in faith, I don't have to worry about falling away. When I'm taking steps forward, I don't have to keep looking back and wondering, well, am I going to fall away? This is the encouragement. And the best way to do that is remember where you once were and where God's brought you. He speaks in his community and says, hey, remember the past. Do you remember where you once were? The former days when you were illumined, when God's Spirit did speak to you and you came to your senses and you realized what Christ has done and you repented and placed your faith in Christ, identified with Christ and with his body, the community of faith called the bride, the church. Do you remember that? Do you remember the great troubles that you had in that moment? The great struggles with sufferings that you experienced, the hardships? You see, when they made a commitment to follow Christ, it cost them something. It doesn't cost much today to trust in Jesus, does it? Not in comparison historically to the church and what they've had to go through. This is why easy believism is a great concern, because it doesn't cost us much to say, I'll follow Jesus. But it does. For them, he says, listen, remember what happened. Remember the hardships you went through. Remember the reproaches, the tribulations. You see, when they made a commitment to follow Christ, man, they lost, some of them lost their families. They were disowned by their families. Some of them lost their jobs. Some of them, listen, lost their possessions, particularly those who may be identified with those who had been imprisoned. As Paul said, I was in chains and you came to me and you helped me. And when that happened, someone plundered your goods. Anybody had their house broken into lately because you followed Christ? No, we haven't experienced that. Go over to some places in Africa and Asia, and you see the persecution that's taken place in some of those regions for those who stay committed to Christ and choose to follow Him. Beloved, we got it easy here. Too easy. It's too easy to walk, well, I don't like this church. I'm just going to go to another one. They'll say what I want to hear. It's too easy. I mean, just me saying the word sin today is a revelation to a lot of people, right? Because you don't even hear that word any longer in sermons. Stop. Think about where God has brought you. You've been hardships, you've experienced difficulties, a period of testing where you had to trust the Lord. Hey, think about the faithfulness of God. Who has sustained you in the valleys? Who has walked with you through the deep waters? Who's been there when you've suffered affliction or been you've had to be strengthened when you've gone through hard times? Our God. Think about what He's brought you through. And they suffered in a period of testing. And you know what? How did they respond? It's fascinating to me. When they had compassion, as it says in verse 34, on Paul when he was imprisoned in his chains, and they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. Now, I don't know the last time, I mean, I don't hope no one ever breaks into my home and steals anything, but, you know, when someone plunders your goods, I don't know how many of us go, well, praise Jesus. We don't do that. How's that possible? Well, it's possible because your perspective isn't temporal. It's not solely on this world. We're just passing through. We're going to discover that in chapter 11. There's a whole cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. The saints, the saints that have walked, and they were living not for this world, but for the world, the city whose builder is God. They were looking for the world which is to come. They realized there's something eternal. There's something more than this world. Don't get so tied down to this world, beloved. Especially when something's taken away from you from this world. What matters is over there. And they were looking for that. They had a better and an enduring possession in heaven. What we need to realize, listen, is not just our past. If we've struggled and had difficulties in testing and how God has sustained us when we've suffered for Him. But even more so, look to the future and look what He has in store. Praise God, Sherwin's saying, come Lord Jesus, come Maranatha. I want what's on the other side, amen? In fact, everyone, as it'll say in chapter 11 when we get there, everyone who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Part of it is, listen, it's not just we do get God, but praise God, He rewards our faith. And ultimately what we get is Him and we see Him as He is. We walk right now by faith. One day we're going to have sight. And beloved, we're all going to look at each other and go, man, it was worth it all. It was worth it all when we see Jesus. They realize, and what you and I need to realize, and what Paul's saying, listen, realize we've got something far better, far longer lasting, an eternal possession, an enduring possession. In fact, Peter would say it this way, you know what, we have something that is unfailing, it's undiminished, it's protected by God, and it's reserved there in heaven for you and for me. Beloved, do you realize today that the one who began our faith is faithful to complete it? He is faithful to do that. Paul would say that in Philippians. He would say that, listen, and he's suffering in jail as he's writing that. Do you know that you know that you know what your future outlook is because of the one you have trusted in? The one that you look back to the past and realize what He's brought you through, how He sustained you. Think about this and realize in the present, the significance, according to verse 35, therefore, if I know this, don't cast away your confidence. Don't throw it away, which has great reward. All you need is endurance. That's why we don't forsake the assembling of the brethren. We need endurance. We need to be encouraged to endure, to keep going, to take another step forward. Sometimes when you stumble and when you fall, it's good to have someone there, as Ecclesiastes says, to pick you up, right? And say, come on, let's keep going. We're not there yet. You need that. I need that. Our brothers and sisters need that. And we need to all be faithful to be doing that, encouraging, exhorting one another. We're going to get there one day. Don't quit. Don't you give up. Man, when I was in the Army, I don't run anymore because I ran plenty in the Army. And all those who did say amen to that. Hoorah, I'm with you, right? Man, I'm telling you, man, you start running and amazing how far you can run. And then you run with your boots and with your rucksack and you do the airborne shuffle and oh my goodness. That's why I don't run anymore. Praise Jesus. Yeah. The reason we could do the 12-mile airborne shuffle with rucksacks in under 2 hours is because you know what? We built up endurance. We built up strength. You have to exercise to get to that point. We sang Jody's songs along the way, you know, up the mountain, over the mountain, through the mountain. Man, sometimes I feel like as a journey of faith, I need that Jody singing too. Mustard seed, Lord, to help that mountain move. Help my faith, Lord. Help my unbelief. We need to sing and encourage and as we run this race of faith. And the only reason that you can make it is you have to exercise your faith. You have to take God at his word. You have to choose to believe. I believe what he says. I believe he hasn't changed. I believe I walk by faith. And that's how we have to go, going by faith. You see, he's going to quote from Habakkuk. Why? He's going to quote from Habakkuk. Just a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God wants you to take a step of faith. God wants us to keep moving forward in faith. And I need a little more strength today. And as I exercise my faith, it gets stronger. When you choose to believe, God keeps his word. And you know what? You take a step of faith. I'm going to choose to believe this today. I'm going to choose to believe God, what he says about my finances. I'm going to choose what God says about honoring my husband. I'm going to choose about loving my bride. I'm going to choose about honoring my parents. I'm going to choose to do what the word of God says. I'm going to choose that, you know what, when I've been wronged, I can trust the Lord to be the one to take care of my wrong. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to do the right thing by walking by faith, trusting and obeying. My faith gets stronger when it's tested. And some of y'all need endurance. You need to keep going forward. You need to be encouraging. You need to be helping one another. Don't throw away our confidence. Don't throw that away. Trust. We know who we've trusted in. Exercise your faith. But live by faith. This is the principle from Habakkuk. Now, in the margin of your Bible, you can write Habakkuk. But one of the things I would say about Habakkuk, do you know what the Hebrew word for Habakkuk means? It means two things. One thing, it means wrestler. I love this word, right? Because I was a wrestler. But it also means embrace. You see, really, that's where Habakkuk finds himself. At the beginning of his prophecy, it's just three chapters. It's fascinating. It's a testimony of faith. And it's where some of us are, right? Habakkuk looks out in his culture and he sees all the injustice. He sees the rebellion. He sees the wickedness. He sees the wicked seemingly getting away with everything. God, where are you? When are you going to fix this? How are you going to right these wrongs? How are you going to make things right? I mean, it was great under Josiah. National revival. Josiah dies. One son's carried away to Egypt. Another son, Jehoiakim, comes in. He's in control now, and he's not doing it. He's not a good king. He's joining in and exploiting the people. God, when are you going to make this right? And Habakkuk's wrestling with God. And then he really wrestles with God. Why? Because you see, God says, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to whistle for the Chaldeans, that army over there, and I'm going to tell them to come over the mountains, the one who worshiped the God who is power, and they're a ruthless people, and they are going to be my hickory stick for my people. And Habakkuk wrestles with it, and he says, God, how can he use them to get us right? How can he use those, that enemy, the godless people, how can you use them? And he's wrestling with God. God, why would you do it that way? And as he wrestles with that, in chapter 2, God reveals this principle right here. Oh, I'm coming, don't worry. And I'm going to make things right. Your responsibility? To walk by faith. To trust me. To obey me. You see, faith isn't just how I'm saved. It's how I live day by day. Taking God at his word. You know, I can do that because over in chapter 13, you know what it says about Jesus? He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's never going to change. Praise God. I can trust him. You can take him at his word. You can believe what he says. You can bank everything on this book, what God has told you and told me. That's why don't despise it. Don't become dull to it. Don't drift away from it. Believe it. Exercise your faith. Believe what God says. Habakkuk's wrestling. And then when he gets to chapter 3, after God gives him this principle, the just live by faith, finally, he's no longer wrestling with God. Which, by the way, you look in the Old Testament, Jacob wrestled with God. Do you remember that? He wrestled with God one night. That old heel-grabbling Jacob, scheming, conniving. You can't scheme and connive with God, can you? Nope. Bless me! Tell me your name. Flashback to his dad when he lied about his name to get the blessing. Didn't have to do that. You don't have to wrestle. So Habakkuk means embrace. You can just rest in God. I choose to believe. Lord, I embrace you. Embrace me. And you can do that. Walking by faith, taking God at his word. The moment we do, beloved, you're living by faith. Just little things at first. Mustard seed type kind of stuff, right? That moves mountains. And he's inviting. He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to force you to do it. But, oh, he wants you to. Think about the past. Think what you've believed. Think about how he's demonstrated his faithfulness. Does he have the power? Do you believe that? Oh, amen. Does he reward those who seek him? We're going to find that out in chapter 11. Oh, he does. In fact, they were all living for the reward. And so should you and so should I. We got to take him at his word. You see, fear draws back. Fear walks away. God has no delight in the one who draws back. He has no pleasure in them. And Paul says, listen, verse 39, we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to saving of the soul. You see, every day we just take another step forward. I believe. I choose to believe. I obey. You see, there's a generation. They fell back. They drew back. They didn't go forward in faith. We learn about them in chapter 3. There, Kadesh Barnea, there in the wilderness, the promised land right before them. And they drew back. No, this is just grasshoppers. We're just grasshoppers and big giants in the land. We can't whoop them. Didn't our God just take care of Pharaoh? Didn't our God just set us free? Didn't our God just bring us through the waters? Can you not do it? Can. He's inviting you. Don't draw back. Go forward. The promise is right before us. Rest, peace. All that's required, faith and obedience. He's going to give us a whole cloud of witnesses. All this list in chapter 11. Some suffering, enduring great hardship for the faith. And you and I are invited. Let's be a part of that. Let that be our testimony. Let us be known in that way. And faith is validated as you take a step forward. That I really do believe. That's why I'm going forward. I'm trusting. And some of you need to take a step of faith today and just take God at his word and say, I believe. I'm trusting him. And the moment you do, you gain endurance for the next step and strength to keep believing. That's the opportunity that's before us. Endure to the end. By embracing God, resting in him, not wrestling with him, going forward in faith and trusting. Don't cast away your faith. Don't draw back, despising what he says. Have no regard for what God says. That's the fool. It's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. And it's the fool who says in his heart, I know better than God. But no, when God speaks, choose to obey. You know, sometimes you fret because of things in life. I'll be honest. This week I've been meditating on Psalm 37. I'm reminded in Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? Because it's the Lord who holds him with his hand. And the blessing is for those who trust in the Lord. Get back up and keep going. Beloved, that's what we need to do. Keep going. And I need, and you need, others to exhort me. And I need to exhort them. Come on, let's keep going. We ain't there yet. Praise God, we're going to make it.